Someone has said that all the world loves a story. And I suppose it isn't any wonder that Jesus would use that method of teaching on occasion. In fact, about a third of his teaching is comprised of stories or parables. The word parable literally means placing alongside of. I like to think of it, and many have thought of it, as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a divine teaching. We like what's like, don't we? And many times Jesus used the parable because people would have a picture of what he was talking about in their mind. Even though he didn't draw a picture on a chalkboard or use visual aids, so to speak, these in effect were visual aids. Anytime you can see something in your mind, get a story of it, some songs that they record. I used to like some of the country music. All of it is not good, but, because it told a story. And many of the songs still tell a story. Sometimes the stories are not what they ought to be, but, we like a story, don't we? Those in the teaching profession take into account that the students that are listening to them will pay more attention if they see something along with what you're saying, whether that be by way of a visual aid or whether that be by the way of painting a picture and bringing an illustration to focus in their minds. So a picture really is worth a thousand words. Jesus chose these earthly stories, so, and especially on this occasion with his disciples. He wanted them to envision this. He wanted them to see it because it was teaching them in the particular parable we're going to look at this morning, a lesson they needed to learn and learn right away. But it's also a lesson for us. Now, you might think that Jesus invented the parable. But Jesus used methods of teaching that were already available, that people were used to. Even in the Old Testament, there was parables. When faced with the need to rebuke a king of Judah by the name of David, no less, we find that the Lord sent a prophet, Nathan, armed with a parable. Let's look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 7. God had a message for a king, and he sent a prophet with a parable to this king. Let's see how this parable was, whether it was effective or not. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him, said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. Poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Kind of got close to that lamb, didn't he? But Jesus, maybe a little exaggeration there in the parable here by Samuel in writing this, or the writer, to have us focus in on it. There came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He needed to have something to fix for dinner. They were going to have something to eat for this traveler. And he's going to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb, even though he might have had hundreds of thousands. And he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to the man, to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. You see, David had taken the wife of a man, sent that man to the front line to get killed, murdered, committed adultery with his wife. He had already done that. And God wanted to give him a message. And it's probably difficult for Nathan the prophet to go up and say, King David, when you and Bathsheba got together, that was adultery, King. And when you had her husband killed or sent to the front, you murdered him. David might have had murder in his eye for the wrong man. But with a parable, David got a message, short, sweet, but right to the point. And David knew what that point was. And most of the parables, or many of them, don't end like this did, with a kind of a surprise ending. But most of them make primarily one point. And we're going to look at one such parable of Jesus. Peter asked Jesus a question. Peter was always talking, wasn't he? And later it proved to be good for him when he finally learned the truth and was bold enough to preach it and teach it. But his asking questions and answering sometimes got him in trouble, and I don't guess he was in trouble this time, but let's read from Matthew 18, now to the New Testament parable. Matthew 18, begin with verse 21. Peter asked Jesus a question. Verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 70. Or I think one translation says 77 times. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven. Now here's the parable. He says, let me illustrate. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like a certain king. This is scene one of this story. Which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon or make account, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, he didn't have any money to pay that large amount. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Scene 2. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Scene 3. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. That means he was angry. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Peter asked Jesus a question. Peter thought it was pretty simple. He Thought he knew that. He thought he had a good answer for it too. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? See, the rabbis thought that, the teachers that day thought that you could forgive somebody 3 times. And after that, you know, Katie barred the door. I mean, you didn't have to forgive him anymore. Peter, though, saw that 3 times. I don't know how he thought. But it's 3 times 2, he doubled it and then added 1 for good measure, the way I look at it, but that's probably not the way he thought. But he got to thinking, and he said, you know, how often should I forgive my brother? And Peter probably felt pretty good after he gave Jesus the answer 7 times. A whole lot better than what the status quo was on forgiveness. So, Jesus' response really probably was an eye-opener to Peter. Jesus said until 70 times 7. Oh, man. I don't know whether Peter was a mathematician, but 490 would come up pretty quick there, wouldn't it? And what was Jesus saying? He was saying, Peter, you need to be always ready to forgive. You need to have that attitude of forgiveness about you always. It's really not a problem of counting, Peter. It's a problem of conduct. It's a problem of your life, how you live it. The story told, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Familiar way of teaching, something that the people could relate to. Because they had those Lord-servant relationships. And they had situations where people owed money to somebody else. But the king calls his servants to settle the accounts. I don't know what, evidently the king had gone off somewhere and entrusted with his servants, similar to the parable of the talents, where the Lord had given his servant certain things to invest and take care of while he was gone. And anyway, this man had been entrusted with quite a bit, one of the servants. But he was unfaithful in the handling of what the king had entrusted him with. And he wound up owing the king 10,000 talents. Now, I saw estimates all over the place as to how much that was. But nobody said that it was any way possible for the man to pay it off. It was suggested, one man suggested it was as much as $2 million. Another said $9,600,000. I don't know whether they're talking about terms back then or now or what, but someone else then said that it was estimated that the annual taxes collected by a number of provinces, Judea, Idumea, Samaria, Galilee, and Perea, was 800 talents. Less than 1/10 of what this man wound up owing this king or this lord. So it was an insurmountable, an unpayable amount. King had the right to sell him and his wife and everything he had and apply it to the account. The servant, though, he fell down before the king and he begged the king for mercy. And the king extended mercy. He had compassion, the King James translation says. And he forgave that man all he owed. He didn't say, you know, this is the payment schedule, you know, like the IRS would do with you. This is the payment schedule, and you need to come, I'm going to take it out of your pay or whatever. It was gone. He wiped the slate clean. Now, in that second scene, this servant who had been forgiven all that amount had a measly amount that one of the servants owed him. 100 pence, I think somebody said one translation, 100 denarii. Estimated to be somewhere in the neighborhood of $20. The man could have repaid it. And he begged this, his fellow servant, you know, I'll pay it to you. Have mercy. But he had no mercy. He grabbed him by the throat, which they were prone to do in the Greek society and the culture and the Roman culture, grab the person that owed you money by the throat and have them put in prison till they could pay it all. Of course, that kind of seems like it defeats the purpose of earning money, doesn't it? Difficult to pay it if you don't have any way of making it. All right, now, everything just run along smooth here. I don't know how long, not for long as far as the parables go, because in the next scene, these fellow servants, they felt sorry. They felt compassion for their friend who's now in prison. And so they went and told King. King, we got something we want you to know. You need to know this. And so they tell him everything. King summons this servant that he had forgiven. He tells him, you should have shown mercy as I showed mercy. King was angry. He had his servant that was forgiven put in prison till he could pay it all. That was a long prison sentence, wasn't it? And it wasn't like the Davidson County jails and whatever, or Tennessee prisons where there's a crowd that let you out. This man was going to be away for a long time. In fact, he's never going to see the light of day, probably. But Jesus concludes the parable in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart or his trespasses. I guess we can see that the main point, this has one primary point, and you're going to say, well, why don't you quit there, right? After you make it. We got to look at some other aspects of it in a speedy fashion. If I receive pardon from the Lord, Jesus says, then I need to extend pardon. If I receive forgiveness, I need to extend forgiveness. And we've all received forgiveness. Now, there's some other truths that are emphasized in this parable. I think we can see that as far as looking at human judgment, our judgment is faulty in it. Now, the situation here, you had the Lord making a judgment, and his judgment was merciful. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but This man had a condemning attitude, didn't he? He was judgmental. He had a condemning attitude. He was heartless. He had just been forgiven. You think of all people. Here's someone who would have a forgiven nature. He grabs a fellow by the throat. I mean, his fellow servant knows that things are going to get, they're not going to get any better, they're going to get worse. Grabs him by the throat and then throws him into prison. Pay what you owe. I mean, he says, you know, your honest people pay their debts. Honest people pay their debts was probably his attitude. But it was hypocritical, wasn't it? It was hypocritical of him. Because he'd just been forgiven a debt that he could never have paid. He expected from his fellow servant a lot more than he expected from himself. And sometimes I know we could apply that to us ourselves, couldn't we? We expect more of others than we do of ourselves a lot of times. Mistakes in others are sins. You see, they're my mistakes. In us, what is mischief is meanness in somebody else. We just do mischief, you know. We just do little mischief things. Mischievous. In Matthew 7:1-5, Jesus sounds out a warning for us and for this man. He said, you know, don't be looking for sawdust or speck in somebody else's eye I mean, in someone else's eye. Don't be that judgmental. When you have a two before sticking out of yours, like some translations use a beam. Again, exaggeration to prove a point, to establish a point, to emphasize a truth. Now, what about divine forgiveness as opposed to this man's way of looking at his fellow servant? In this parable, the king who owns everything is God. The debt is sin. And the servant stands for the end for you, each of us. And the king could not hold back his mercy once this man begged, seemed to be a penitent individual, and he was forgiven. In the Old Testament, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel." This was the Lord God at that time. "He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now, in the New Testament, 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The heart of the parable is that God will not forgive us our sins unless we forgive others their sins. Now, I think we can see, I'm going to look at two other verses in the Bible, teachings of Jesus, and see that that this parable relates to those two and perhaps is a commentary on those two verses. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, remember we studied those a few months ago. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in this parable? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, the law of Moses didn't obligate man, didn't appear to forgive his fellow man. And the rabbis taught that you need to forgive him three times. But Jesus taught that forgiveness is required if we would be forgiven. And that leads to a scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote, God's Word, says, Ephesians 4:32, rather, says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." You know, sometimes we might look up that phrase together, one another. There's a lot of times it appears in the Bible. One another. "Forgiving one another after being kind to one another," he says, "as God in Christ forgave you." Now, the second principle of the Sermon on the Mount that's enforced in this parable is found in Matthew 6:12, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, rather, where that part of the prayer says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Now, that's the American Standard Version. King James says, "as we forgive our debtors." But there's more than a subtle difference when you said, "as we have forgiven our debtors" in the American Standard. So we need, in our reading of the King James, which many of us like to do, be sure to read some of the other translations a little bit more modern that have access to additional manuscripts. And give another word or give another way of looking at it, or sometimes, like I said, it goes back to earlier manuscripts and actually gives us a better picture, more exact translation. As we have forgiven our debtors rather than as we forgive our debtors. That's kind of past tense rather than looking forward to a time when we might forgive. We must forgive others before we can be forgiven. Now, sin is not to be overlooked. In fact, the Bible teaches us to rebuke those that sin, and where there's repentance, then that we're due to and are responsible for forgiveness in that situation. And what about this debt? This debt that was owed of 10,000 talents, that's, we said the debt was sin, and the king there was God. The debt that we owe to God is like that debt in that parable. It's unpayable. Unpayable. But it's been paid for us, hasn't it? Jesus paid it all. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20, 28, I believe it was. The debt has been paid. The parable plainly teaches that we're all debtors to God. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all in debt. We're all in debt. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has returned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We owe more to God than we can ever repay, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And it bears repeating time and time again. Forgiveness, salvation, a free gift, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. In the parable, these two sums of money, 10,000 talents, 100 pence or denarii, they're deliberate extremes to get across the point, the truth that Jesus is making. A debt that is owed, that is unpayable. Unpayable. I know the servant said, you know, you have mercy on me and I'll pay it all. There was no way he's going to pay it all. No way, if he robbed the treasury of all these provinces around, got all their tax money. He'd have to do that probably for 12, 13, 14 years. Now, I've got a question as we pull this thing together this morning. Have we seriously concluded for our lives that there is a relationship between the forgiveness of God toward us and our forgiveness of others, our willingness to forgive, and God's forgiveness of us, are they joined together? They seem to be, don't they? They're joined together in this parable. Someone has said the cross was raised to silence the blasphemy that forgiveness is cheap. Forgiveness is not cheap. Look what it cost Christ. The world he loved drove nails in his hands, drove nails in his feet, and yet from the cross he was heard to say, Father, forgive them. And that's what God wants us to do. We've been forgiven. We've been given something that we could never give for ourselves, a sacrifice on the cross that Jesus gave for us, a sacrifice acceptable to God for all our sins, if we'll but be obedient to God. If we'll be but obedient to the command that Jesus gave his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. That's what the apostles went and did. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 18. Throughout the book of Acts, we find the workings of the growth of the early church. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that without him, you're still in your sins? Do you believe that with Jesus, you can be saved from your sins? John said he wrote his book, the book of John, the Gospel of John, that those that read it might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so believing might have eternal life. And that's offered for each of us. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then to be baptized in obedience to the will of God in Jesus Christ. Why not do that today? If you're a Christian and you've sinned against God, you need to pray directly to Him for forgiveness. If you've sinned in a way that's brought reproach upon the church, public nature, you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. You'd like to rededicate your life to Christ. You have the opportunity as we stand and sing the song selected, "Just As I Am."